together. And I don't think I skipped over anything that was in the agenda. So let's go right to the Bible, the Word of God in the book of James. This week, actually later today, Ann and I and our two sons, Greg and Jason, are going to be pulling out of Newfield and headed down to Pennsylvania to visit some family down there. And we'll be back late Wednesday evening. If we're not answering the phone, that's why when you call. I was given a book recently called Tell Someone, You Can Share the Good News by Greg Laurie. I'm looking forward to reading this in the next three days or so when I'm away in the midst of goofing around with grandkids, which is going to be a lot of fun too down in that area. But this is a book that I think I need. I do a lot of talking in front of Christians. I'm not sure I do so well talking in front of non-believers. And I'm hoping that this book will just encourage me in that direction, equip me maybe. You say, Pastor, you've been a Christian for how long? I've been a Christian for a long time. And it's still a struggle, a challenge. And I think it's what Mindy's saying about the lack of compassion sometimes. It's easier to walk right by. You know what I'm saying? Maybe you struggle with that too. So pray for me as I read this book, that God would stir my heart. Our church in these days is looking to be not only serving our community, but also having something to talk about, to be able to talk about Jesus Christ in a natural, in a winsome way. And I want to be able to do that better. How about you? So at least pray for me that God would stir my heart and help me to be ready to say something, to tell someone about Jesus Christ. So you found James yet? I hope you have. I'm still looking. There it is. And we're in chapter 1. The book in many ways talks about and teaches us from the pen of James, the half-brother of Jesus, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, it teaches us how to test our faith, to see whether it's genuine, it's the real McCoy, you know, it's the 100% type of trust in God. And we've looked at one test, I would say, in verses 1 through 12, am I steadfast when I face trials? Or am I like the soil that when the sun comes out and beats on it, the roots wither up and it perishes? Is my faith a living under trials or a steadfast faith, or is it dying under trials? That's a genuine test that I need to ask myself. And some of you have gone through trials that are just unbelievable. And for you, maybe this test, God has helped you to be very, you know, to get an A+ on, steadfast when facing trials. The second category, if we recall these verses, is how do I do under temptation? Trials are usually from the outside. Temptation is from the inside. And so James says down in verse number 13, let no one say when he is tempted or tempted, I am tempted by God. And so am I in the midst of my temptations, am I finding the real source of it, or am I blaming others, excusing others rather than looking in my own heart? And then today, verses 19 through 21, truth received humbly. When I hear from God, do I take it to heart or not? That's another test that James is challenging his listeners, and that's us today, isn't it? A test about our faith. Do I receive truth humbly? So James writes in verse 16, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. We were here last week, and I think James is reminding us that it's a grand possibility to be deceived. It's a great possibility that we could be tricked by our own heart or by the world around us. I like that he says there, don't be deceived, my beloved brethren. And so he's talking to followers, part of the family of God, who he loves. And so what James writes does not come out of a malicious or a vengeful spirit, but a loving heart. Every good gift, James has reminded us, and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. What an amazing description of our God, the Father of lights. And when I think of light, I thought of these things. There's a purity with light. I heard this past Wednesday, I think it was Keith Childs was describing how he and his dad bought a piece of equipment that takes energy and cuts through metal with it. What was that called, Keith? I can't remember. Plasma cutter, yeah. The rest of you probably knew what that was, right? A plasma cutter. When you get intense light focused, it's powerful. The purity of it is able to even cut through other substances. And this Father in heaven is a God who is pure. There's an intensity, a clarity about him. There's not a cloudiness about God. There's a glory about him when we think of him as the Father of lights. There's the whole character quality of God that he wants to reveal rather than conceal things. He's a Father of lights, not the Father of darkness, but the Father of lights. Every good gift, James says, comes from him. And then the verse, I call it the John 3:16 of James, is the next one, verse 18, of his own will. This Father of lights, this God of clarity and purity, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. That verse says a lot. It's pretty intense theology about who God is and his role in begetting us, birthing us, born again. Now, I just told you that I'm going to be reading this book on telling someone about the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I thought this question to myself, in light of verse number 18, when I speak about the gospel, when you speak about the gospel, whose name comes up first? Is it I? Man, I was a sinner. Is that true? Yes. I had to trust in Jesus Christ. Is that true? Yes. I needed to repent from my sin. Is that true? That's true. I talk to God and ask his forgiveness. Is that true? All of that is true. But the question is, who is really the focus of the gospel? Who's really the first one who ought to be on my lips when I'm talking about the good news? It probably shouldn't be about me. If it's all about me, the news isn't good. I'm a sinner needing a savior. And so it's interesting. I think it's instructive that James here said, of his own will. When James wants to talk about the gospel, he talks about God and who he is and what he has done. He's the Father of lights, and he's the one. His will is the one that brought me forth. God had the idea before I ever did. And again, we can struggle with that. From a human perspective, it's me that sees the fact that I'm a sinner. It's me that believes that Jesus is the Son of God. It's me that counts the costs, and it's me that decides to follow him. That's true. All of those have to happen. But behind the scenes, of his own will, he begot us, brought us forth by the word of truth. And so when you and I talk about the gospel, let's make sure we talk about Jesus. Let's make sure we talk about God's working and his will, his convicting, his word of truth, as it's called here, that produces in us, his creatures, a new and a different dynamic in our life. We're now just the first fruits of something coming along the pike. So we saw that last week. And now we're going to move from that kind of a deep theology to a practical living passage here. Do you find it beginning in verse number 19? So then, based on all that, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God, verse 20 says. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness, James says, this implanted word, this word of truth that he'd mentioned in verse 18, which is able to save your souls. What a hope-filled passage this is this morning. God's working, and now we're responding to him. In verse number 19 then, he says these words, my beloved brethren. James seems to be fond of that phrase. And in verse 16, he's already said it. In verse 5 of chapter 2, he says it again, my beloved brethren. And I'm just wanting to encourage you. I want to remind you that God has a heart of love, and any servant of his that is worth his or her salt also has a heart of love. In fact, he's talking about anger in this passage. To present the gospel out of anger, I don't think that fits, do you? My beloved brethren, James says, so he's talking to believers that need to be encouraged, let every man, and some of you who are women are saying, whew, it's not about me. Oh, sorry, the word man there is a generic word. It means everyone, let every person. And so God's got some things for you if you're male or female today, everyone. Let everyone be swift to hear. I looked up that word swift, and it's the Greek word taxis. And so I thought, he must be talking about a taxi. And every once in a while, you see a taxi around Ithaca. Usually, they're not going slow, in my experience. They're headed somewhere. Somebody's paying them good money to get there. And so James, I think, is using, or at least we're going to take this word swift to mean get on board. Let every person get on board to hear. Get connected, get going in the direction of hearing from God and His Word. And by the way, the context here is God's Word. We might ask the question, what am I supposed to be listening for? And the answer, if I read it right, in verse 18, of His own will He brought us forth by the Word of truth. We're going to listen to God's Word of truth. Verse number 21, with the implanted word. Verse number 22, he talks about being doers of the word. Verse 23, he talks about being obedient to the word. And verse 25, I love that when he talks about the word being the law of liberty. So let every person, no matter what gender, no matter what age, be swift to get on board to listen to the word of God. And by the way, that's the characteristic all across the pages of Scripture of any one of us who claims to be part of the beloved brethren. Remember Psalm chapter 1. He says this, blessed is the man that doesn't do certain things, doesn't stand or walk or sit in certain company, but instead his love, his delight is in the law of the Lord, Psalm 1, verse 2. And in that law, this kind of person meditates day and night. And David goes on and says, as a result of that kind of hearing and meditating on the word of God, he's like a plant, a tree planted beside rivers of water. And God has a way of sustaining that kind of person. So no wonder we'd be swift to hear, get on board. In other passages there in the book of Psalms talks about in Psalm 19, just while we're thinking about it there, verses 7 through 11, there's eight descriptions of the word of God, or six descriptions. And then the psalmist says these words, moreover, by them, those descriptions, your word, is my servant warned. And in keeping of them, there is great reward. In fact, they're sweeter than honey, David says, sweeter than the honeycomb. And so no wonder James now in the New Testament says, get on board, be swift to hear, you who are beloved brethren. And on we could go in the book of Psalms. So I want to ask you to take a faith check here, a quick check of your faith. Is it genuine? Here's a question I've got for you. Are you spending more or less time hearing from God's word lately? More or less time? You say, I want to be part of the beloved brethren. Well, here's a check. Here's a check. Are you swift? Am I swift to hear? Our son Jason comes up to us at home, and the Spirit of God just uses him. He comes up to me quite often and says, Dad, how's your Bible reading going? You know what? Some days I just want to... it's the conviction of the Spirit of God. And so I guess I'm going to be Jason today. How's your Bible reading going, right? How's your Bible reading? A faith check, right? Or here's another way of asking it. When facing external trials and temptations, because that's what James has been talking about, when facing those, do you rush to find out what God has said? A Christian wants to know what God says about my trial or what God says about my temptation. Are you swift? Do you rush in that direction? Or is it to every other counsel or source of information that you can think of? You know, there's plenty of options on the television or the radio, plenty of options in the libraries of the world. Do you go to the library to get the soul keeper and his thoughts, his his prescription for what's going on in your life, trials or tribulations, whatever they may be. And so, so James says, my beloved brethren, be swift, you see it there, to hear the word of God. But be slow to speak. The word speak here is one of two main words that's used in the New Testament language. The first one is the word that means a logical, well-framed word. This speaking is more of a chatter. And frankly, it can deteriorate to the word I use there, murmuring. Be slow to go in that direction, to just spout off, to just complain. Be swift to hear and slow in this direction, slow to speak. We so quickly, don't we? We especially the Word of God. Well, I'll get to there with our faith check. Look, I think these people in James's audience were struggling with this. Look at down in verse number 26 of chapter 1. If any among you thinks he's religious and does not bridle his what? His tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. And so these people were needing to have a bridle on their tongue. They were quickly speaking rather than quickly hearing. And we're going to look at this very deeply when we get to chapter 3, verse 1. Listen to these words. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in his words, he is a mature man, able to bridle his whole body. If you can get this in check, you get the rest in check, he's saying there. And we're going to look that right in the eye later on, or I guess we could say right in the mouth later on in chapter 3. So be slow to this kind of chatter or speaking, and slow to wrath. The word wrath means an intense passion. Are you intense? Are you a passionate person? Some of you are deeply that way, and that's a good thing. God wants to harness that kind of energy and intensity for things of good, but he's warning you in particular who are intense or are prone to that kind of intensity, be careful in your response to what? To what you hear from the Word of God. Sometimes we can turn that response to God in a negative way instead of a positive. Be slow to respond angrily or in wrath. There's anger that is positive. I remember back in Mark, if you want to look there real quick, I think I can get it fast. Chapter 3, verse 5 says this, and when Jesus had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the others. So Jesus here, it says in Mark's passage, was an angry at a point because of the way others were treating a man who could be healed. They weren't humming the song that Mindy sang. Someone close to here was a problem to them, not an opportunity. So there's a case where this anger, this word anger, is used of Jesus. So it can be positive. In Ephesians 4:26 is that classic passage. You probably will remember it when I quote it to you. Be angry, but don't what? But don't sin. Be ye angry, the Bible says, but don't sin. Be passionate, but don't let it spill over into a improper response in its timing, its content, in its expression. God has some boundaries for that, but like the banks of a river, he wants that river to go full force in the right direction, that passion. Be slow to speak and slow to getting your anger out of bounds. There is a negative side of this. Do you remember Genesis 4? There were two brothers, Cain and Abel. This is the first illustration of what anger can do. In fact, look back, if you will, that first book of the Bible, Genesis 4, and the occasion where God spoke, Cain listened, but he was swift to anger. I'm in Genesis 4, verse 3. My version reads this way, and in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering. I think the order of that is important. There was something about Abel's heart that was reflected in his offering. But, verse 5, he did not respect Cain and his offering. Again, the order I think is important. God did not respect what was in Cain's heart, and therefore his offering was tainted as well. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? He could read it all over his face. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. And you know what happened? He did not take control over that, and it ended up killing his brother. Anger ended up in that direction. And so be slow to wrath, James said. So I got a faith check for you. You ready for this? I got a faith check. Do you open God's word or approach times when it is taught or preached or given as counsel? Do you come to that planning to hear it or to argue with it? To argue with it. To throw up my exceptions, my rationalizations, my excuses? That's a faith check that I have to go through as a person who wants to be a part of the beloved brethren, part of the family of God. Do I argue with it? Here's another faith check. Do you get angry at God's message or God's messenger or with God himself when you don't like what you hear? I guess if Cain was taking this faith check, he'd flunk it, wouldn't he? There was something in his heart, some argument with God, some angry at his brother that could not be dealt with. But I want to ask you, how do you approach the word of God? Be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Slow to this arguing with God and rationalizing against what his word says. I assume that because you come to church and you've got your Bible open in front of you, that you want to really hear what God says. That's a good place to be. It will not come back to bite you. It may slay some things in your heart that you cherish right now, that you hold on to, that when it's touched causes anger. But I just challenge you to be slow to that. Let God do his surgery on your soul through the sharp sword of the Spirit of his word. Well, verse 20 goes on from that and gives a reason why God warns against wrath and quick speaking and recommends a quickness to hear for the wrath of man. Now, remember back in verse number 19, when it said, let every man be swift, I said, that's generic. I got something for you men here. Verse 20, for the wrath of man, that's the word that is translated male. This is specifically talking to men. Not that women are not passionate, do not struggle with the same kind of issues, but men in particular. So much so that if you were to look up 1 Timothy 2, verse 8, the Apostle Paul speaking to Timothy says this, I will that men everywhere lift up holy hands without, guess what? Wrath. Without this word, without that kind of out of bounds anger. Apparently men are tested in this way even more than others to argue with the word of God, to rationalize, to stand against, to even crucify the message and the messenger or be angry at God over things. For some reason, the Spirit of God jumped from generic to gentleman. For the wrath of men, here's why we don't go that direction, does not produce something, does not accomplish the goals that maybe in our intense passion as men, we long to see happen. James is warning us very personally about that. For this kind of wrath does not produce the righteousness of God. It doesn't end up right, we could say, from God's perspective. And so, men, can I give you a faith check along with me? Do your typical responses to trials or temptations show that you have been born again? Do the way you and I respond to the very things James has been teaching about, does it give any indication that I'm a child of God? Or am I still just an angry man needing to be redeemed? Here's a second faith check. Would those who know you best say that you are an angry person? That's going to be hard to hear. And if your spouse or your child is bumping you with their elbow right now, you know, God bless you with patience and with a humbleness and a tenderness. James is challenging us, right, men, right where we may struggle the deepest. Our own response, passionate response to the issues that we care about and that are hurting us most. And he ends with verse number 21, or at least we're going to end with this verse. Therefore, in other words, based on everything that was just said, the fact that, verse number 19, we need to be slow to speak, quick to hear, and slow to wrath. The fact that when we do sin in that direction, it doesn't produce righteousness. Therefore, based on what was just said, lay aside. And that's that biblical counsel, that biblical call to put off certain things that characterize us, to let go of those, to snip the cord, to disenfranchise those thoughts and those vices and those habits from our lives. Lay them aside. It's almost like when you've been out in the mud and you come in and you take off your boots and you take off your clothes and you lay those aside because you know this doesn't fit with who I am or what I'm called to be in this time and in this moment. Therefore, lay aside, he says, all filthiness. It means to be dirty, which is why that illustration of clothing and mud fits in. But I found out that the word literally means wax in the ear, which fits right into what James has been saying here about being quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Some of the reasons why we respond the way we do or we don't respond to the word of God is because we got spiritual wax in our ear, things that have been built up in there over time. I don't know how that stuff gets there. Do you? I mean, this is a little bit too much information, so we won't go too far there. But I was going to hand out Q-tips to every single one of you on the way out of the door here today, just as a take-home reminder of James chapter 1, verse 21, to lay aside, you know, all filthiness. And that became very graphic to me, that word. That filthiness kind of had a kind of a aloof thought. But when I thought of Q-tips, that got right down and dirty, where I understand what can happen. So James is very practical here. He's saying, listen, there's stuff that's been building up in your spiritual ear canal that you and I have allowed to build up in there to clog the passage so that the voice seems farther and farther and quieter, such that we don't even hear it anymore. Lay aside that stuff. Get that earwax, spiritually speaking, out of there. And all overflow of naughtiness, the King James says, or wickedness. And that word overflow, have you been watching the news about that dam out in California and the overflow of that, the amazing power of that spillage to dig out the ground around there? And James is just being very real about the fact that when we let sin run rampant in our lives, in other words, we're not responding to the word of God, the truth of God, the liberty of the law of God, that overflow of wickedness is like a wild stream going down from a flood. 2 years ago, remember in June how it was around here when we got that huge rain? And we go on some of these back roads and it would just amazing what that overflow, that rampage of water could do. James has taken that picture and saying, it's not only in your ears, it's digging away your life. It's overflowing the boundaries of what God has ever intended, and it's on a rampage. Lay that aside. Lay that aside. So I want to give you a faith check in the midst of thinking about verse 21. Are you plugging your ears against something God has been trying to say to you? I don't know where it's been coming from. I don't know the message or the messenger. You've been reading your own Bible. You've been listening to your own Bible teachers maybe from time to time. You've gone to your own small group and Sunday school class. Have you been plugging your ears? Here's one of the things I watch for. I watch for repetition. Do you watch for that? Like two people who couldn't have planned it come to me and talk about the same thing. I start saying, okay, God, I'm starting to hear your voice on this one. I didn't want to deal with it, but I think you're trying to tap me on the shoulders. Are you plugging your ears to that? James warns us, doesn't he, in verse 21, lay that aside. Second faith check, is there something evil and unconfessed that is raging in your soul? I don't know what that could be, what trial, what temptation, what evil thing. It's called here an evil thing. Maybe it started out very cuddly and very tame, but it's turned into a ravaging wolf. Its true colors have come out in your life. Only God understands what that would be. Personally, we couldn't go around the room and probably figure it out all for each of us. But if you know that, James's words here today are for you. What do we do in the face of that earwax and that rampage of evil? Receive something. The word means to grasp, or in contrast to putting off the filth, put this on. Put what on? Receive with meekness or humility, to come at it not fighting and arguing, but saying, God, here am I. Be merciful to me. Show me what I need to see and hear. The implanted word. And you get the picture there with implanting of the fact that this Bible, the words of God, are like seed that are strewn in the heart of a man or a woman here today. You came to hear not me, but the word of God. And here it is. It's the seed. It's God's power to put it right into the soil of your heart. Receive it. Don't push it away. We have the privilege or the responsibility as soil to receive. And you came today. You came maybe prepared in your heart. You came with a tender heart. Maybe you came with a hurting heart. God wants to take our hearts and in our humility, in our broken state before his word to respond to it and to plant the very life-giving truth and power of his word. Receive with meekness the implanted word called the word of truth, the law of liberty in this very same chapter. It's not meant to be spoken to hurt, but to help. And don't you love this? And we close with this, which is able to save your soul. In other words, the deliverance, that's what save means, is not just surfacey. It gets right down in the depths of my heart and my soul and can save me, can redeem me, can restore me, can refresh me, can make me more and more like the Son of God and less like me. That word soul was used back in verse number 8 of chapter 1. It says, he that is a double-souled man is unstable in all his ways. That's that same word. The word can save your soul. It can move me away from being an on-again, off-again, double-souled person, wanting to follow God here but not now. And we've all been there. We've all been there. The promise here is that it's able to save us from that. And on in chapter 5, we're going to get there at a later time, but not today. Able to save our soul. And so this letter of James is really amazing. It's forcing us to test our faith, to check our hearts. The trials that you're facing, are you steadfast in them? Or are you ready to quit? God help you right today to be strengthened by his spirit in the inner man. The faith has to trace our temptations back to where they begin. We've usually said yes to the world and no to God. We've usually said yes to the devil and no to the Spirit. When we sin, we've usually said yes to ourselves and no to the Spirit of God in the Word of God. And so that's a test. And then today, truth received humbly. I don't know exactly where the laser light, the pure, clear, revealing work of the Father of lights is working in your heart and mine right now. I know where he has been working in mine, and I'm glad for that. God help you and me both to be very humble, very pliable in his hands. He wants to help us, not to hurt us. The Bible is necessary, but it is not sufficient to save our soul. Say, oh, that's heresy, isn't it? Let me finish. We must have the work of the gospel through the Spirit of God to change our heart. So it's not enough just to have heard or to read, to read or to listen, or to carry around with me this word, as important as that is. It's not enough just to read a gospel tract or to hear a good, solid counsel from the Bible. It's got to be taken by the Spirit of God and made alive in you and me. And that's where we've got to ask God, oh God, now take what I'm hearing and turn it into living seed that produces in me what you want. The Spirit of God can't do or won't do without the Word of God, but the Word of God doesn't do without the Spirit of God to put it to life, which is why we pray over services like this and why maybe you prayed before you came today, oh God, speak to me. I need to hear from you. I want your Word to be implanted in my heart. God, by His Spirit, wants to do that more than you want Him to. And so you ask Him. And in fact, this song that we're going to close with here is really a prayer. I'm changing a little bit in the schedule there, but bear with me here. We're just going to put these words on our lips today. Holy Spirit, living breath of God, breathe new life into my willing soul. The next phrase is, bring the presence of the risen Lord to renew my heart and make me whole. And God, if you'll speak to Him in these words with the heart behind it, wants to implant His saving Word in your soul today. You and I need the Spirit of God. We may need other counsel. We may need other sources that will help to speak and help lead us through. But folks, right at this moment, let's ask God to do the work. He's the wonderful counselor. What has He been saying? Has there been some repeated messages coming your way from different sources as if God is saying, hey, can you hear me now? Or you got the earwax? Oh, how we need the Spirit to clean house in our souls, right? Let's stand together in just these three verses of this good song.